can have what it says that I can have. Today, I will be taught the uncompromised Word of God. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'll not leave the same as I came. In Jesus' name, and every time I come to church on the rock, my faith gets stronger and stronger. Give the Lord a shout of victory, would you? I know you believe it. Open your Bible to the New Testament, to the book of Matthew chapter 6. We've been talking about being a kingdom builder all month. One more weekend, and then we start a brand new series in December. But we've been talking about being a kingdom builder. And you know, I never want to be a commentator when I stand before you. We need commentators, but a commentator is one who gives you the facts, the figures, the history, the definition, and we need that. But I want to be a communicator, not a commentator. You see, when your life gets more complex, things need to become more simple. I'll say that again. When our world gets more complex, we need to simplify our life. I like to make it simple and practical where you can leave here every service and I added value to your life. That you benefited from hearing the Bible and you're going to go out and act on it and it's going to make your life better. And so we've been talking about being a kingdom builder. What's the big deal about being a kingdom builder? Because God's kingdom, the kingdom of God, is the most important thing in the next life. I'll say that again. The kingdom of God is the most important thing in the next life. Your option is hell, and I don't want anybody to go to hell. So if in the next life, the most important thing is the kingdom of God, then it needs to be the most important thing in this life. Because what we're doing now is proving ground for our position in the hereafter. What we're doing now is training, proving, learning. It's a prelude. The Bible says that our works will follow us into the next life. See, what we're learning today at Church on the Rock, you're going to take with you into eternity. Pastor, I thought when we went to heaven, we just knew everything and we had arrived. No. You're going to be learning for eternity. You're going to be learning for billions and trillions and quadzillions of years. Because the God that we serve is an innovator. The God that we serve is creative. The Bible says in Ephesians, he's going to keep rolling out revelation of his goodness throughout eternity. So this whole month, I've been trying to change your paradigm. This whole month, I've been trying to change your perspective. This whole month, I've been trying to get you to realize that the briefest thing you're ever going to do is live your life here, 70, 80, 90, 100 years. Into comparison of eternity, what you're doing now is the shortest, briefest thing you will ever do. This whole month, my assignment and my mission was to get you kingdom-minded and to realize that your life counts, so don't waste it. Don't waste your life. Make a difference with your life. This whole month really is all about helping you relieve the stress in your life. Is that okay with you? As we start today, I want to give you the two reasons for stress. Pastor, you know, really, I don't have any stress at all. I'm just stress-free. Well, you know, we have a prayer line at the end of the service, and we'll cast that lying devil out of you then, all right? Because I got stress, you got stress, all God's children got stress. We live in a stressful society, but the key is what do we do with that stress? How do we take negative stress and make it work for us in a positive manner? So let me give you two. Pastor, there's more than two sources for stress. Not really. Pastor, my kids are stressing me out. I got too much on my plate. I've got too much responsibility. I've got too much pressure. Pastor, life is just too much. Trying to make my marriage work, trying to get along at work. My kids are having problems at school. My neighbors are hard to get along with. Pastor, I got stress coming from everywhere. Well, really, when you boil it all down, it goes down to really two sources for stress. Psychologists say this, but greater than that, the Word of God states that there are really only two sources of stress. And we've been addressing it all month, giving the solution for stress. Would you like to know number one reason for stress? Here it is, indecision. Indecision. You're knowing we need to make decisions, but we postpone them. It's called procrastination. Did you know that procrastination creates depression? Yeah. So the number one reason psychologists will tell you, but greater than that, the Word of God will tell us that the number one reason for stress is indecision. Knowing that I need to make a decision in parenting, that I know I need to do something about my teenager, my toddler, knowing I need to do something about my marriage, but not knowing what to do and wavering, knowing that I need to do something about how I spend my money and how I look at money and my budget. I know I need to do something, but I really don't know where to start. That's indecision. Having trouble at work and there's conflict and I went to this one, they couldn't help me. I went to my supervisor. It seems like nothing ever changes. It only gets worse. I don't know what to do. That's indecision. Indecision is one of two major root causes of stress. Knowing we should make a decision, but we don't know what decision we should make or when to make it. Well, the answer to that is, here it is, that if you and I will make the most important decision, then all the other decisions will fall into place. And what is the most important decision? Put God first. Put God and His kingdom first. And then He said everything else will fall into place. You see, the answer for my stress and the conflict and the questions and the confusion, you see, confusion works like a fog. You can have a Ferrari with 600 horsepower and be on a straight road, but if there's fog on that road, you have to slow down because of the fog. Fog and confusion keeps you from accelerating in your spiritual walk with the Lord. So that's why it's so important that indecision is a stress causer for our life. And how do we deal with that all month long? Seek first the kingdom of God. When you put God first, everything else falls into place. Pastor, I need a scripture. I knew you would. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, in all your ways, in all your decisions, acknowledge Him. Put God first. In all your ways, in all your decisions, the little bitty ones and the huge ones, in every decision, before you make that decision, make the most important decision to acknowledge God, to put God and His kingdom first. And He said, lean not into your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. And what would He do? He would direct your decisions. And then it goes on to say, and He would cause you to be a success. Oh, I like that. When we put God and His kingdom first, that's the most important decision you can make. Because when you do that, then He said He would direct your decisions in every area of your life and give you success in parenting, in your career, with your health, with your finances, with your relationships. So the key to indecision is making the major decision. The key to indecision is making the right decision, the most important decision. And you've made that, right? Seek God and His kingdom first. And then everything the world is running after, God will make sure He adds it to your life. Can we have a praise break? Am I connecting with you this morning? So the key is make the most important decision, and that's to put God first and his kingdom. And then when you acknowledge him, he will direct your decisions in all your ways, and he will crown them with success. Number two, the second root cause, psychologists will tell us, the Bible will tell us, the second root cause is the feeling of being out of control. The feeling of being out of control. The feeling of being overwhelmed. The feeling of being, you know, you should do something, you don't know what to do, and you don't have the withal to do it. That feeling that you need to get a handle on this, you don't have a handle on your parenting, a handle on your finances, your health is going crazy, your relationships are going south, and you feel out of control. Those are the two major reasons for stress, psychologists in the Bible will tell us. And so the answer to indecision is make the most important decision and put God and his kingdom first. The answer to being overwhelmed and your life out of control is what? To give God control of your life. Now, y'all can get happy anytime you want to in this third service. So what if I feel my life is out of control? Then the key is to give God control of my life. To get under the rule and the reign. And he's not just Savior. Now he's my Lord. Now he's your Lord. To take my hands off the steering wheel and put God's hands on the steering wheel. To say, God, I tried it and my life is a wreck. So God, I'm going to let go of control. I'm going to stop being a control freak. And I'm going to give you control, make you large and in charge. And what did you just do? You solved the stress problem. God, I'm going to give you control of my family, my parenting, my children, my career, my health, the way I spend my money, the way I pick my friends. God, my life is out of control. My life is a wreck. And so, God, I'm going to give you control and get under the reign and the rule of your kingdom. Wow. And what are you doing? The scripture for that is this. He said, cast all your care. Didn't he? Cast all of your care. The areas of your life that you're full of stress and anxiety and you're worrying and you can't sleep and you can't eat and you're going overboard and dysfunctional. What should you do? He said, cast all of your care, all the areas of your life that you feel are out of control, give it to God. Cast all your care, all your worry on the Lord. What does he say? He will sustain you because he cares about you. When you're no longer in control and you've submitted to the rule and the authority of God in his kingdom, then you have authority in life. When you submit under the rule and say, God, I'm out of control, my life is out of control, I give you control, then what happens? All things begin to work together for your good because you love God and you want to live according to his purpose. All things don't work together until I give God control. You know, what did he say? How are we to pray? You know, your kingdom come, your will be done. What does it mean to be a kingdom builder? It means that I've surrendered my will to God's will. My way to God's way. My control to his control. And when you make the most important decision and you put God and his kingdom first and you're a kingdom builder, because the most important thing in the next world is the kingdom of God, then that should be over my children, my marriage, my business, my hobbies, my friends. The kingdom of God should be the most important thing in this world. Because this is the briefest, shortest thing you're ever going to do is your 9-to-5 job. This is the briefest, the shortest thing you're ever going to do is live 70, 80, 90, 100 years. So we got to make our life count. Can we have a praise break? Glory to God. So now you can pay me on the way out because I've just solved all your problems from the Word of God on how to handle stress in your life. And that is to make the most important decision and then God will help you with all the rest. Indecision, a root of stress. Knowing I need to do it, but I don't like to deal with conflict. No, I need to make that change, but I don't have the wherewithal to keep the habits going. No, I need to correct this. I need to adjust that, but I just keep postponing it, putting it off, procrastination, and now I'm depressed. Number two, root cause of stress is when you feel like your life is out of control. Do you remember I told you way back in October that whoever gets in the White House isn't going to wreck my day? Because whoever's in the White House isn't in control of your life, and they're not in control of my life. Because Jesus Christ rules and reigns. Come on, somebody, give the Lord a good praise. Hallelujah. All right, with that in mind, let's go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Matthew 6, 25. Jesus said, therefore, I tell you, stop being uneasy. You know, my family, it's not God's will for you and I to live agitated, irritated, with a chip on our shoulder, touchy to everything. Political correctness, anybody says anything, and we lose our victory and our joy, and we lose our day, and our, you know, the whole week goes south. That's not God's will for you and me. It's not God's will that you and I live unstable, uncertain, uneasy, unhappy. It's not that we stay up late and we can't sleep, and we take our anger out on those we love the most. It's not God's will that we are perpetually anxious and worried about our life. You see, worry, it strangles today and it robs you of your future. Worry is a divided mind. Worry, you know, we can pray our best prayer, but if we walk out of church and then worry all afternoon, it just stopped our prayers from being answered. The Bible says that worry keeps the Bible. It chokes the word from working. You know, isn't sin to know to do right and not do it? Isn't sin to know what to do and then to transgress and not do it? Well, this is a commandment from the Lord. And Jesus is commanding us, don't live uneasy, unhappy, unstable, uncertain. Jesus is commanding us, don't live anxious, don't live worried. Well, that's a commandment. So I definitely don't want to go around and brag on how I'm a worry wart. I definitely don't want to say I come back from a whole line of champion warriors, because worry is a sin. Worry is doubting what God has promised to you. Worry. So Jesus said, don't worry. Don't live uneasy about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, and where you're going to work. And then look at verse 30. Verse 30. If God takes care of the grass, you know, if it's here today and gone tomorrow, will he not take care of you? And look at this family. This is Jesus. Oh, ye of... So I know that I have little faith if I'm worrying, if I'm uneasy, if I'm easily agitated, if my day is ruined over one word, one phrase, something said to me that's contrary. I know that I have little faith if I'm worrying about my marriage, my date, my future mate, if I'm worrying about my finances, my job, my career, if I'm worrying about this new president and his term and his cabinet, if I'm worrying about what my neighbors are going to do, the neighborhood, if I'm worrying about work, if I'm worrying, that's little faith. And folks, that can be solved by growing our faith. And that's what you do and I do every time we come together as a family, because every time we come here, our faith gets stronger. And don't you say it every time you come? So the solution to little faith is not to feel sorry for myself and feel left out and think I'm not acceptable. You know, I'm not significant. I'm not important. I'm a throwaway. I guess I'll just give up. No, the solution for little faith is grow our faith. Amen. Can we have another praise break? I just feel like praising the Lord today. Amen. So go with me in your Bible, if you would, to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. Am I connecting with you? I feel like I am today. Luke 17. And look, people will say, look here. Here it is. Here it is. The kingdom of God. And then they'll say, oh no, it's over there. For behold, the kingdom of God, Jesus said, it isn't out there and it isn't over there. Where is the kingdom of God, Pastor? Is it in heaven? Well, you know, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are two different things. And let's just let Jesus, let's go to the source. You know, is it mystical? Is it in space? Is it on another planet? You know, Pastor, today, where is the kingdom of God? If I'm to advance it and build it and grow it through good works, and if God's kingdom, that there are going to be different levels, some will be over cities and 5 and 10, some will be over nation and nations. Wednesday night, we looked at Daniel chapter 7, some will be over a kingdom, some will be over kingdoms in the next life. Can you imagine in the next life, God says to you, I'm going to give you the United States of America to rule over? Now, it won't be as the United States, and please don't laugh at that, because that's exactly like it's going to be. The Bible says you and I are going to come right back here, right back to this terra firma, right back to this earth. Oh, but it's going to be much better. It's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. This earth is burnt up by fire. Heaven comes down, merges with earth, and now there's no sea, no ocean. There's more real estate. And he says, some of you will be over a kingdom, some over kingdoms. He says, some of you will be over cities, 5 and 10. Some of you will be over a nation or nations. And some of us won't be over anything because we didn't consider how important this life was. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that when rewards are passed out, we're in heaven. He said, some of you won't get a reward and your work will get burnt up, wood, hay, and stubble. Some of you, you did your work for the Lord in building the kingdom with the right motive, and you're going to get rewarded gold, silver, and precious jewels. So that lets me know that some people are going to get to heaven, but no reward. That's a whole lot better than the option. Hell. Amen? But then others, I want everybody, I, Pastor, I want you to go into heaven with abundant reward. I want you to go to heaven, and I want your works to follow you there. Amen. So Jesus said, it's not over there. See, they're expecting him to get rid of Caesar and Herod and conquer Rome. And Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God that I'm talking about right now isn't natural. The kingdom of God that he's talking about right now is spiritual. But someday, folks, it's going to be natural. Someday with this new heaven and this new earth, this will be the kingdom of God. No sickness, no lack, no prejudice, no cancer, no arthritis, no blindness, no deafness, no fighting, no wars, no earthquakes, nothing. And in that world, the kingdom of God will be in the natural realm. But right now, with you and I in this dispensation, earth is not the kingdom of God. Earth is the kingdom of darkness. Doesn't the Bible say that the god of this world is Lucifer? It does. But there's coming a day, things are going to change. Right now, Jesus said, the kingdom of God, it's inside you. The kingdom of God, you're a king's kid in the kingdom of God. You're in this world, but not of this world. This world cannot limit you or restrict you in what God has called you to do. The kingdom of God is in your spirit. The kingdom of God, health, healing, prosperity, peace, joy, longevity, strength, power, anointing, goodness, kindness. It's on the inside of you, my brother and sister. Jesus said, it's not Rome, it's not Herod, it's not Caesar. The kingdom of God is on the inside of you. It's in your heart. But there's coming a day at the end of the age, there's coming a day after it's all said and done that you're going to inherit the earth. And on that earth, that new heaven and new earth, it will be considered the kingdom of God. Who's going to rule there? Kings. Isn't he the king of kings? If you're a king, you have to have a kingdom to rule over. Didn't he say in Revelation, he's the Lord of lords? Well, for you to be a Lord, you got to rule over something. Isn't that true? Jesus, when he taught, he said, this is the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus was always, Pastor, you've been talking about the kingdom for 3 weeks. Well, I got a long way to go because Jesus talked about it all the time. He said his message was called the gospel of the kingdom. He was always talking about the kingdom. Why? Because in the next life, my brother and sister, the most important thing that's going on is the kingdom of God. And that is true. So then this world, the most important thing in my life should be the kingdom of God. To advance it, to build it, to seek it. Does that make sense today? All right. I have one more question. Who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? If there's those that will be over nothing, but they're there, those that will be over a city, cities, 5 and 10, those that will be over a kingdom or kingdoms, a nation or nations, if it's like that, then there are those who have a place in heaven, and those who have a greater place, and a greater place, God is not a socialist, a greater place, and then the Bible says there's those who are in the greatest place in the kingdom of God. Well, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? Let's find out from Scripture, Matthew chapter 20. Let's look at Matthew chapter 20, please, and verse 20. Matthew 20 and verse 20. That's good there too, but let's find Matthew 20, 20. And Jesus is going to tell us who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And you know what? I think it's going to amaze us who's actually going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Look what he says. Then came to him the mother of the Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping the Lord, desiring a certain thing of him. Next verse. And he said unto her, what do you want? And she said to Jesus, grant that my two sons, one can sit on your right hand, one can sit on your left hand in your kingdom. Next verse. Jesus answered and said, you don't know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? I don't think they knew what he was talking about. You see, folks, a side note, our suffering, the Bible says we are to suffer with him, and our suffering with him determines our glory with him. Suffering in this world is not talking about lack, poverty, sickness, and disease. Jesus redeemed us from that. The suffering he's talking about is the persecution and the opposition and the spiritual warfare. Are you really willing to go through all of that? All who are godly will suffer persecution. That's what he's talking about. He said, you know, if you're going to be with me, the cup and the baptism, and they said, we are able. I don't think they had the revelation on it yet. Verse 23. And he said to them, you shall drink indeed of my cup, and you'll be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and to sit on my left, Jesus said, I can't give that. But it will be given to them for whom it is prepared for by my Father. There you see the Trinity, don't you? Yeah, the Father and the Son. Next verse. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation. They were jealous and competitive against the two brothers. How dare they ask to sit at his right hand, his left hand, in his kingdom. Next verse. Jesus called unto them and said, you know that in the world, the princes, the leaders of the Gentiles, they exercise dominion over people. And they are great. Let's go back to it, please. And they exercise great authority upon them. Verse 26. But it shall not be so among you. Here it is. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? Whoever will be great among you must be your servant. It's called servant leadership. Jesus said, you know, it's not for me to determine who's going to be at the greatest level, who's going to sit at that table with Jesus in that kingdom on the right and the left. Jesus said, that's only for my Father. But he said, I will tell you this, that those who are the greatest must become a servant. It's called servant leadership. You know, I tell my staff, you know, that when people come to them and say, hey, I can be a leader. I can lead that.
I can lead that. I've got the personality. I got the net worth. I got the looks. I got the razzle dazzle. I'm a sanguine. I'm an extrovert. Hey, I can lead that. I can make that happen. I can lead that. You know what I tell my staff? Run. Run. Because you don't want that kind of a person. This should help you in business as well, all you business owners. But those who come and say, hey, I see a need, Tony and the ushers, and I can tell that I can help there. Can I come and just serve and be an usher? There's a person you can promote. Hey, I see in the children's ministry, I see there's a need there. I see there's a need there. Hey, can I come and help and serve in the children's department? That's a potential leader. You see, the way up is the way down. And Jesus said, if you want to be the greatest, you want to be the greatest, it's not determined by your talent or if you're the latest trend. You see, our world promotes personality. And I really think that those that you watch on TBN and Daystar and God TV and those preachers that have the personality and they have the trend and they have the words and they have all that and you think they're just so wonderful, I think you're going to be amazed because I really think that in heaven, maybe some of them won't be where you think they're going to be in leadership. I think it's going to be people like Father Nash as the praise team comes out. Father Nash, who went before Charles Finney and would go into a city and pray and fast, and nobody even knew that he was there. It was Father Nash who caused the revival for Charles Finney. For Billy Graham, did you know that he had a little intercessor, a little old lady that would go into cities for Billy Graham and would set the pace and pray and fast? I think it could be maybe the greatest, not Billy, but the lady who nobody knew about. You see, I really believe in the next world. It's not going to be us platform people that are going to get the biggest rewards and the biggest position. I have a feeling it's going to be people like you in the seat, in the pew, that are just serving and nobody knows what you're doing but God. And you're doing it with the right heart and the right attitude, and God is seeing what you're doing. I kind of believe that God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Jesus said, it's not the born leader, it's not the connector, it's not the one who dresses with a trend, who has the right vocabulary, the right personality, they're an extrovert, they have the ability. Hey, I'm a born leader, I can help you. Run! Because what they want to do is control you. You have to prove your leadership through servanthood. Amen. I've got a feeling that in the next world, it's going to be people like you that serve that nobody knows about in our church, in our community. You know, I was thinking about this last week. My wife came to me. She had visited her family. She came home and she said, Dave, I got to tell you this story. And this person told her this story, that he worked with a friend on the same job and his friend got ill, had to go to the hospital. And so this friend of my wife was telling her the story. So this guy went over and would mow, the guy who was in the hospital would mow his yard and wasn't asked to do it. He was a mechanic and he would work on that gentleman's car and work around the house and nobody asked him to do it. He just loved to serve. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? Servants. People with us say, oh, I see a need in my church. I'm going to help. I'm going to see if I can help meet that need and build the kingdom of God. And so this person was telling my wife, so, you know, he said, I wasn't expecting anything. I just, you know, that's what we're supposed to do and serve and find a need and fill it and look for opportunities to be a blessing. And lo and behold, you know, this gentleman eventually got out of the hospital and went back home and recuperated. And this happened the last 2 weeks. There was a knock on the door, the friend of my wife, and he said that at the door was this gentleman and his wife, and they had papers in their hands. And they said, can we come in? He said, yeah, come on in. And they went in, they sat down, and they said, we want to do something for you. Here's our last will and testament. And we want to include you in our will. And this friend of my wife was shocked and said, you don't have to do that. And they said, we know we don't have to do that, but we want to do that. And you know what they did? They left this friend of my wife, they left him their house, their land, and all their possessions to him in their will. Now, what happened there? He wasn't out after their house. He wasn't out after their car and their possessions. He was out to serve. I really think all those, you know, I'm one of them. All those preachers on television, I really don't think it's us who's going to get those big places and big rewards. I think it's going to be the church, people like you that serve week after week at Church on the Rock. People like you that just want to make a difference with your life. I think that's what's going to happen in the next world. Can we stand together? And before we leave, we're going to worship the Lord together. And can we just say this to ourselves? God, here I am. God, use me. Pastor, I don't have any ability. Pastor, I can't stand up front. Pastor, I don't know if there's anything I can do. Folks, you know God's not looking for ability. He's looking for avail. Ability. Make your life count. God, here we are. God, use us in Jesus' name.